Churches, Lord, what you are illuminating and focusing on in your word. Lord, we just pray for the anointing of your spirit today to lead us and guide us into all truth. Lord, I ask you to give to each and every person here, watching, listening, Lord, touch them. Give them your spirit of wisdom and revelation. The eyes of their understanding be enlightened. God, we just pray that you would speak to every heart and change every life. Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you may be seated this morning. Welcome, everyone. Fire and Grace Church this morning. Am I on? Is that loud enough this morning? All right, sounds good. Hallelujah. Well. You know, I have to apologize. I said I was going to leave something alone, and I just can't leave it alone because they won't leave it alone. All right? But this is important. There is a lot of error and deception going on out there in the so-called Christian truther world. And we're going to break it down today. And I've entitled this today, Emmanuel, Salvation, and Torah Deceivers. I'm not going to stop pounding the truth. Now, this is not just about one person, though one certain individual that I was going to try to step away from, I'm going to have to bring up again because he just decided to start it back up. So we're going to deal with it. But there's so much deception going on, especially, and there's a great battle going on right now about who Jesus is. And there's a battle. Is Jesus God in the flesh? Is he just the Son of God? Is he just a created being? Is he the first created thing that the Father God made? Or is he truly the fullness of the Godhead bodily? And what I'm discovering what you would say where Christians have been deceived by New Age thought, but what you're seeing is even within the Torah observant Hebrew roots movement, there's a lot of people that are really adamantly speaking against the fact, the biblical truth in Revelation that Jesus Christ is God Almighty in the flesh. And so we're going to break that down. We're also going to show today where they are teaching, going back and keeping Old Testament covenant laws and rituals and Sabbaths and feasts and dietary laws, that is a requirement for salvation, even though many of them will say out of their mouth one minute it's not a requirement, and the next minute they'll say it is. So we're going to look at that, and you're going to be shocked. And you're going to be shocked to find out that there's a lot of these so-called Christians who call themselves Torah observers who really have great disdain for the New Testament and don't accept it fully as the inspired, infallible Word of God. And it's going to be shocking today because I've got plenty of video clips, so you're going to hear it for yourself. All right? But let's work ourselves through this a little bit here. Now, this right here is one particular Torah ministry that I'm sure some of the Torah observers, Torah followers would say is an extreme sight, but I'm going to show you that the ones who would say this is extreme, what comes out of their mouth is the same thing coming out of these people's mouths. So let's look at this. This is called Torah of Messiah. Now, I don't know who this guy is. He says in this article he's 61 years old, so he's old enough to know better. But he starts down this road, and he says Christianity is broken. It's time for repair. And, of course, his whole thing is that Constantine changed everything in 325 and created the Christianity that we have today. Of course, I'm going to prove to you by church history and our early church fathers long before Constantine that that's just a lie, okay? But let's just go through this because this is a teaching today, so you're going to have to be patient with me. I just wanted you to notice here, he says right here in this middle paragraph, he says, I will no longer refrain from actively resisting its false teachings. He's talking about present Christianity. I left contemporary Christianity and never intend to darken the doors of a church again, except perhaps to honor the dead and grieve with family members by attending funerals. He says right here, the Most High granted me and others vision into the depths of error that comprise Christianity, the Antichrist that it promotes. So they say that the Christ Jesus that we preach in New Testament, New Covenant Christianity is really the Antichrist. It's a false Messiah. That's what they say. Just remember that. He says the Antichrist that it promotes, Antichrist equals replacement Messiah. The lawless anti-Torah foundations that constitute its core, the idolatrous worship of a false God. And he's talking about worshiping Jesus as God in the flesh. That's what he's talking about. You'll see. We'll get to that in a second. He says the false concepts of the afterlife, this guy denies the reality of hell, eternal punishment, eternal damnation. And he says the general hypocrisy, the direct opposition it presents to the actual truths of the eternal one and the overall absence of truth and presence of untruth that constitute contemporary Christianity. So this guy's not mincing words, is he? He says here, and I just want you to see this right here. He says, the time has come to openly oppose Christianity's replacement of and desecration of the Messiah as he is truly defined in the New Testament. Christianity's idolatrous worship of God incarnate. So they did not. He's a flat out denying that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, though it's exactly what the New Testament teaches. I'll show you that in a second. But anyway, he says that Christianity's idolatrous worship of God incarnate and Christianity's fierce opposition to God's Torah. Okay, I mean, this dude right here, he says, right into that, again, I state that it's time to call the religious system of Christianity what it is: pagan, lawless, fraudulent religion, a religion of hypocrisy, idolatry, gross misrepresentation of both Messiah and God is an abomination that will not survive the return of Messiah. And Matthew 7:24, he's talking about that anybody that believes like we believe is doomed. Well, here, depart from me, ye cursed, and depart from me, you worker of iniquity, you worker of lawlessness. So let's keep going here. One of his first things he says is that Christianity, he says, literally replaces Scripture. Now, this is just amazing here. He says the New Testament is not and never was intended to be Holy Scripture. Oh, yeah. I proved this conclusively in an article on that very topic. That article can be linked here. I challenge anyone to refute it. Let me state again so I will not be misunderstood. The New Testament is not, never was intended to be, never will be Holy Scripture, and for a very simple reason. No one in the New Testament considered it to be. Lies, lies, lies. Now, this may sound shocking to you, but I'm going to show you some Torah leaders that you've heard of that say the same thing, but just in a little bit more subtle way, a.k.a. Rob Skiba, Doug Hamp, and others who began to say, well, the New Testament was really not what God intended. It's really God. It's not the very words of God like the Old Testament. I'm going to show you that in a second. I'm just letting you see. Some of them would say, oh, this is extreme Torah, but then they say the same things, maybe in a different way or a little more subtle, but they say the same things. Let's keep going with this joker. He says, listen to this one. He says, if you think, right here, he says, if you think the foundational principle of Christianity is the acceptance of Jesus as Christ, then you are naively deceived. I'm not making this up. This is straight from a Torah head website, right? He says that principle is simply a component, a devised means of using a faulty explanation of Messiah's purpose to support the primary goal, which is Torah abolishment. The Christ of Christianity, who differs drastically from the actual Messiah of the New Testament, is a weapon that is used to try to destroy the Torah. The elimination of Torah from the world is the primary objective of Christianity and always has been since the 4th century. Not true again. The early church fathers, including the apostles, taught that we move from the Old Testament to the New. There are changes. There are things that are done away with. Or these people better get back to sacrificing animals for their sin. I know I've said that before. But they'll say, oh, well, that changed. I believe sooner or later they are going to start doing this again. Right? So let's keep going here. He says, wake up, Christians. See the misrepresented God in the flesh, Jesus Christ of Christianity, for what he really is, a tool for Torah destruction. He says here, now listen to this. Indeed, death to God, the giver of the Torah, and replacement with their false Trinity God or some other form of idolatry that claims Jesus is God in the flesh. He calls the New Testament claim that Jesus is God in the flesh idolatry. Let's keep going. Now he says Christianity promotes the Antichrist. So his conclusion of this is that this, he says, I will discuss here. He says, I'll discuss the Antichrist in a separate article. He says, the term Antichrist is a Greek word that means instead of Messiah, replacement Messiah, counterfeit Messiah. That counterfeit is precisely the Christ Christianity promotes. Instead of the true pro-Torah, one and only God-worshipping Messiah presented in the New Testament, the Jesus Christ of Christianity is an anti-Torah Messiah, lie dreamed up in the minds of anti-Semitic, anti-Torah, idolatry-embracing Christian leaders of antiquity and supported by history's agents of deception to this very day. He is not the Messiah Yeshua actually introduced in the New Testament writings. The Messiah in the New Testament has little in common with the misinterpreted, mystifying Christ of pagan, lawless contemporary Christianity. And then he says, if you want to meet the Antichrist, go into about any Christian church and you will. If you want proof, go read the article in which I discuss it. So he says, if you wisely prefer to avoid the Antichrist, then stay away from contemporary Christianity. So Christianity, if you're not Torah, you're following the Antichrist. You're following the lawless one. Who have I heard say that? Oh, yeah, Rob Skeeble. Exactly the same thing. And let's go. Forgot all my highlights there. Let's look at some of Rob Skiba's quotes here. Now, of course, I covered some of these before, but notice what he says here. He says, this Jesus that is preached today by the antinomian and false, and the fault is an antinomian or anti-law, lawless, false Christ. He says, by what I mean, not that Jesus is evil, but rather the version of him. Right? Which is portrayed largely by December 25th celebrating, Sunday over Sabbath day, pork and shrimp eating, anti-Torah folks. He says the odd thing is that they are the ones preaching another gospel, but they accuse me. So he's saying very clearly that anyone who does not teach keeping Sabbath, feasts, new moons, dietary laws, if you're not keeping the old covenant and you're not preaching the New Testament in that way, then you are preaching and believing in another Jesus and another gospel. Does it sound any different than the radical Torah head I just read? No, it doesn't. I'm just going to be honest today. I'm tired of the games. This was opposed to the middle one here, something he said. This was referring to me and Nathan Roberts at the time. He said, read Matthew 5. Are you going to be the least in the kingdom? I say aim high, let the antinomian, that means anti-law, Nicolaitans, something Jesus hated, aim for the sewers if that's what they want to, as they likewise risk the fate of the lawless, which is the spirit of Antichrist. So he's saying, if we don't keep the Torah the way he thinks we ought to keep it, then we have the spirit of Antichrist. Isn't that what the other guy said? That's the spirit of Antichrist because he's the lawless one. And then he said, ultimately, their fight is not against me. They are at war with Yahweh. So we're at war with God. Do you understand that basically Rob Skiba is saying here that if you don't follow Torah like me, you are my enemy. You are the enemy of God. So how can you be saved? He is a double-minded man and he is unstable in all his ways. And I hope he repents of this doctrinal error and division he's caused in the body of Christ. Then he really takes it to the next level in this post when he says, so in short, here on your right side, so in short, if your Jesus has taken you away from Yahweh, his commandments, his Sabbaths, and the rest of his ways, then to be perfectly blunt, you are guilty of idolatry and worshiping a different God. How can it be any more salvational than this? And he says, you've having broken the first four commandments, which were written by the very finger of Yahweh himself, if this is you, you may seriously need to reconsider your entire belief system. Meaning the entirety of Christianity has been wrong until the Torah movement, until about 2009, according to Rob Skiba. Yet isn't it interesting that he got saved in a church that wasn't Torah? This is called deception. This is called the falling away that Paul warned of in Galatians and Hebrews about going back to the law for righteousness, for justification, for salvation. If you don't believe it's for salvation, how can you say people like us who don't believe that we need to do those things because of New Testament scripture, how can you say we're not saved? How can you say we're the enemy? How can you say we're the lawless one? I'm just presenting today, because there's some people out there who still don't believe it, still don't get it, that their precious little, you know, idol Rob Skiba or Doug Hamp or just the Torah movement in general is a complete deception and that it is teaching this for salvation. And I'm about tired of brothers out there making excuses for these people. See, I get in trouble because I just won't close my eyes and act like it's not happening. It's happening. It's happened. We're in the midst of it. Let's keep going. Look at this. In case you couldn't see that, let me read it again. Sceva says, and he's a leading Torah teacher. So in short, if your Jesus has taken you from Yahweh, his commandments, his Sabbath, so he's letting you know, if you're not keeping the old covenant the way we think you should, and the rest of his ways, then to be perfectly blunt, you are guilty of idolatry and worshiping a different God. I can't right now. Not going to do it. Let's go to the Jesus being God thing. All right? Jesus being God. Now, there's a lot of confusion. I'm just going to say this. There's a lot of confusion in the body of Christ about the Trinity. There has been a battle about the Trinity going on since day one, okay? Because it is something that's kind of hard to understand. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, how are they one? How are they separate? But I think it's easy now for us, now that we have both the Old and New Testament to look at, to understand something because we have revelation. Now let's look at this. This verse of Scripture, I think, makes it very, very clear as we get into it. This is 1 Thessalonians 5:23. He says here, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly or completely, and I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the Bible clearly teaches here, and I taught this in our ministry school class the other day, the Bible clearly teaches that a human being has a spirit and a soul and a body, pneuma, and then there's psyche or psuche, as it's pronounced in Greek, but it looks just like our word psyche, the soul, the mind, will, and emotions, and then the soma, the body. All right, three different Greek words here. We have three parts. Now, if you could take Pastor Dean here, and you could take his spirit out and set it right here, and you could take my soul out and set it right here, you would have three very distinct parts. My spirit would not be my body. My soul would not be my spirit. Right? My soul would not be my body. But it doesn't mean that there's three of me. Okay? The three of me, those three aspects of me, make up one Pastor Dean. And does not the Bible say, let's look at this here. This is Genesis 1:26, right? And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And then he says, I believe I didn't put the rest, but verse 27, so God created man in his own image. So if I am a three-in-one being, having a spirit, a soul, and a body, and I'm created in the image of God, would it stand to reason that that's how God is? Wouldn't that make sense? Doesn't that make sense? Let's look at it. And this is what I taught in class the other day, and I believe this is very simple to understand. Spirit, soul, and body. I believe you could apply this aspect, the soul, to the Father, because what is the soul? The soul is our mind, will, and emotions, our consciousness. It's who we are. It's what makes us unique, right? But it's also the will. Remember what did Jesus say many times? I only do the will of my Father. You only do the will of your soul. Whatever your soul, your mind decides to do, that's what you do, right? Your body carries it out. The spirit would equal the Holy Spirit, right? You have a spirit man that has a mouth and ears and eyes and a body. And of course, the physical aspect of this would be the Son. Now, this is the way it works. God is one God. But he has three very distinct parts that are different from the other, that can be separate from the other. But if like I said, if you have Pastor Dean standing right here and my spirit standing right here, my soul standing right here, you're not going to point to my spirit and say, you're not Dean. Or you're not going to point to my soul and say, you're not Dean. And you're not going to point to my body and say, you're not Dean. Right? You're going to look at it as, that's the spirit of Dean. That's the soul of Dean. That's the body of Dean. Does everybody understand this? Now, this is what the Bible teaches about this. Let's go and look at it. All right, let's read this right here. Now, these are just several verses. Let's look, Colossians 2, 8, and 9. All right? Colossians 2, 8, 9 says this, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Does that not say what I just explained to you? That all the fullness of the Godhead, both the Father, the soul, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit, in the body, Jesus, is the fullness of God in flesh, incarnate. This is not a doctrine of Constantine or the Council of Nicaea in 325. They only acknowledged what the Bible was teaching and what the true saints and the true apostles and prophets and evangelists, pastors and teachers taught in the New Testament and taught in the early second century as well. This is not new. Let's read it. "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." That's the Apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit. But then we go back, the prophet Isaiah, 750 BC, back to their precious, you know, Old Testament that they lift up above the new. But again, all scripture is given by God and is profitable for doctrine, right? So here we have it. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Now, wait a minute. How can this child that is going to be born, a son, also going to be called the Everlasting Father? How is that possible? If Jesus is not God Almighty, Yahweh, in the flesh, how is it possible? You cannot reconcile this scripture. You just have to toss it out. I've had people try everything in their power to get rid of this, to explain it away, to dismiss it. You cannot. So let's continue on. What does this say? We entitled this message Emmanuel. Why? Because Matthew 1:26 talks about the fulfillment of a prophecy. In Isaiah 7:14 says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. Does it say God's right hand? Does it say part of God? Does it say someone like God? No, it doesn't. It says God with us. Amen? All right, let's keep going here. 1 Timothy 3:16, the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, confirms what was written in Isaiah 9:6, in Isaiah 7:14, when he says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God," theos in the Greek, is God the supreme being, "God was manifest in the flesh." Does everybody see that? Okay? Now listen, your only way out of the New Testament scriptures is to try to dismiss the New Testament. Right here, there's four passages, two from the old, two from the new, saying the same thing. Jesus is God in the flesh. Now, this is Nathan Roberts, good friend of ours. He's gonna show you a little clip from a little radio show of some Torah teachers out there who deny that Jesus is God in the flesh. In fact, say that God is not a man and could never become a man. Listen to this.
So in a video put out by Parable of the Vineyard, where Adam is the host of it, he invites Ken and Sean to discuss the topic of, which the video is titled on Parable of the Vineyard, the Messiah, the prophecy, fulfillment, and identity with Sean and Ken. At the 2 hour, 27th minute, 14th second marker, Ken Heidebrecht says that God is not a man. And Sean Griffin agrees and validates him. Just take a listen.
It's in Numbers 23:19 where it says, God is not a man.
That's right.
Right? Let's take that literal, guys. God is not a man, nor can he become a man, especially a man to mediate for mankind on behalf of himself. So,
and the God you're speaking of there in Numbers, you're talking about Yahweh, right?
That's correct.
Yeah. So, yeah, absolutely, man.
Nathan's about to get him, right? This Torah teacher said, God is not a man, nor can he become a man, especially a man to mediate for mankind on behalf for himself. Now, these guys, Parable of the Vineyard and some of these other, these guys, Rob Skiba supports too. He defended them. In fact, his latest post against me and Nathan was defending this particular video that Nathan did about it. Now, let's look at let's keep going. What's the Bible say? Well, let me back up real quick. Back up again. This Torah teacher said, God is not a man, nor can he become a man, especially a man to mediate for mankind on behalf for himself. Listen to this right here. Well, let's go back. Here we go. This way. All right. Here's what he said. How about this scripture? 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. God can't do that. God can't become a man and then become the mediator to reconcile the world to himself. Do you hear? You want to talk about Antichrist? Let me talk about the spirit of deception in Antichrist. Here's another passage that they need to think about. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So wait a minute. The Bible says Jesus is God in the flesh, who is reconciling the world to himself on the cross. And it says he's also the mediator, the only mediator. Remember, let me give you an example of this. Remember when God was going to make a covenant with Abraham? And back then when they make a covenant, they would cut an animal in pieces and they would divide it. And then both parties would walk in a figure eight between that animal that had been sacrificed because the word covenant means cutting. Blood has to be shed for a covenant. There's a cutting and there has to be an agreement. So both parties, whatever they were making a covenant over, their agreement, but they would walk through these pieces and they would say, so the Lord do to me if I break this covenant. Well, when God made a covenant with Abraham, and it says he had Abraham sacrifice an animal, cut it in half in pieces, that God caused the deep sleep to fall upon Abraham. And he himself, God, walked through the pieces. Basically, God made the covenant with himself because he knew Abraham wouldn't be able to keep it. So he was protecting Abraham. Jesus coming, the final sacrifice. Yes, he became the sacrifice to save us because he knew we wouldn't be able to do it. Right? And the moment you make, listen to me, the moment you make Jesus Christ anything less than God Almighty, Yahweh, in the flesh, you have just blasphemed the blood of Jesus and you have just made the blood that is our reconciliation, that is our eternal life, that is our redemption. You've just made it just like a normal man and not the blood of God. It had to be the blood of God, folks. See, the subtleties of this Torah movement, the subtle deceptions and blasphemies are what's the worst because it's subtle. They're not like the Satanists just blatantly telling you that they hate the cross and that Jesus was just a man or whatever, but they're doing it subtly. Now let's keep going. Just to make sure we know our scriptures again. Colossians 2:8-9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The Son would be called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. He is Emmanuel, God with us. It is written plainly in the New Testament, he was God manifested in the flesh. Right? I just want you to see. Here's another one. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the only way you can say that is, look, in the beginning, right? In the beginning, there was Pastor Dean, and he was with his soul and with his spirit. You get what I'm saying? But he's Pastor Dean. That's what he's saying here. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Everybody say this with me. The Word was God. Verse 14 of this same chapter says, and the Word was made, God was made flesh. That's what the Gospel of John teaches. So not just the Apostle Paul that they hate, but who? John too. Oh my. Oh my. And Matthew too. Remember Matthew 26? They love Matthew because, of course, Matthew was written in Hebrew, so they love that one. So let's keep going here. Now this one, again, if Jesus is not fully God in the flesh, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Godhead bodily in the flesh, then how could Jesus make this statement right here about the first and last? Because right here in Isaiah 44:6, it says, thus saith the Lord, and that word Lord there is Yahweh. I'll show you that in a minute. Jehovah. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Beside me there is no God. And then Jesus says, this is the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, when he's caught up to heaven, and he sees the Lord Jesus, the risen Lord. He says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. That is Jesus saying exactly who he is. I am God, the first and the last. If he's not God Almighty in the flesh, then this is a lie. He was a liar and a deceiver. Okay? Let's keep going. I want you to see this is the word Lord there in that verse. Isaiah 44:6 is that one right there. Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh, Jehovah, Yahweh. Or as some of them say, Yahuwah. Nobody knows. Now, here's another one. Of course, I just put up Isaiah 44:6 again. But Jesus said, Revelation 1:8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. So here Jesus says, he's the first and the last, the beginning and the end, and the Almighty. Everybody see that? Or is it just Pastor Dean making up stuff? You know, to me, I thought a long time ago, of course, and he says it at the end of Revelation, Jesus speaking again, he says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, Revelation 22:13. So, let's look at another passage here. Now, let's slow down and read this. Jesus told his own disciples, think about this word, you have seen the Father. He didn't say you've seen someone like the Father. He didn't say you've seen someone that has some of the attributes of the Father. It's not what he said. Let's read it. Jesus saith, this is John 14:6-9. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known the Father also. So if you know me, you know my Father. How's that possible? Because, like, you've never met my Father, have you?
No.
But you've met me.
Right.
Okay. So you don't know my Father, but yet you met me, all right? So he goes on to say, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. How have they seen the Father? If Jesus is just a man, or if he's just the Son of God, that's all he is, if he just has some attributes, He says they have seen the Father. This is not my opinion. All right, let's keep reading. From henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it will suffice us. It will, look, just quit talking in riddles, Lord, and show us what you're talking about. Please, just show us the Father. And what's the answer? Yeah, let me get open up heaven, and I'll show you the Father. Let me open the windows of heaven, and I'll show you this different being. No, that's not what he says, is it? Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long a time with you, and yet thou hast not known me? Who's saying that? Have I been so long a time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Jesus was amazed that Philip did not yet understand fully who he was. So Jesus is explaining it to him. I don't know how else to say it. You can go on and read the rest of it. Let's keep going. There's our verses again. Notice I put these up three times. Two Old Testament, two New. Pretty plain English, right? So how does the Torah teacher say, God is not a man, neither can he become a man? When the Bible says God became a man. So that he could take on the sins of the world. You say, well, Pastor Dean, that whole concept fries my brain. Well, it fries mine too. That's why Paul said, great is this mystery. Without controversy, great is this mystery. And we may not fully grasp every aspect of it, but I can tell you this much. I believe what the Word says, Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead body. And I will not diminish who he is. Not one jot or tittle. Now, let's hear what Mr. Skiba says about what he believes who Jesus is and the Trinity. Let's listen to this one.
Well, in similar fashion, we see throughout the Old Testament, God referring to his mighty right hand. His right arm has done this. His right hand is his salvation. Well, salvation is Yeshua. It just jumped out the page at me one time when I was reading, I think it was in Isaiah. And actually, I think we talked about this in one of the recent shows we did here, Virtual House Church shows. I mean, it's right there. I mean, if I just say, well, Yeshua is the physical right hand of the Father, well, it still fits. The Father is not the right hand. The right hand is not the breath. The breath is not the Father. Yet the right hand is part of the Father. The breath is part of the Father, and the Father is God. You know, this still works in my mind if I just change the terminology. That, you know, if I look at, you know, I'm going to end this screen share right here. Is this Rob Skiba? No, it's Rob Skiba's hand. And my hand, you know, hopefully doesn't start doing things on its own, smacking me around or two, hey, stop this crazy thing. You know, it only does what I tell it to do. What did Yeshua say? I only do what the Father does. I only say what the Father says. This can't do anything without this. It is part of me, but it's not me. Same thing if I go, you know, well, that came from me. It's part of me, but it's not me. My breath is not me. But without me, it didn't exist, you know. So to me, I'm fine with the graphic, but I'm not fine with the Mithra worshiper dictating to me what it represents. And that's what it comes down to, is all of the standard doctrine that we have, the Trinitarian doctrine that most churches teach and subscribe to and believers believe, was decreed by a Mithra worshiper. Constantine at the Council of Nicaea, there were all these bishops and guys were arguing about the nature of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how they all work together. And he said, all right, here's the deal. I'm going to settle this and either like it or you're dead. You know, so he makes a decree and the church adopts his decree, and now it's this foundational doctrine that most Christians go by today. So I'm going, and I posted this the other day. I says, you know, we have a big problem if one of if one of Christians' core essential doctrines was given to us by a mithril worshiper, yeah, you might want to rethink it.
A lot to unpack here. But before we get into that, let's just come off of that for a second. Before I get into what he's saying, the mithril worship, that the doctrine of the Trinity and the deity of Jesus Christ as God in the flesh came from Constantine and the Council of Nicaea in 325. I'm going to deal with that. That either he's woefully ignorant of church history or he's purposely lying. There's only one or two ways you can look at this. Because it doesn't take much research to look into church history and find out that hundreds of years before Constantine, that this is what the church believed. We can look at the scriptures first. We look at the disciples of the disciples, like Polycarp and Ignatius, and those guys within the late first century, early second century, and into the early third century, even before the Council of Nicaea. But let me unpack this a little bit. Now, let me ask you something. My right hand. Everybody see my right hand right here? Is there any way you could say that my right hand or my right arm is the fullness of Dean Odal, spirit, soul, and body? Just my right hand. No. Do you see the problem here? What was Jesus, a hand puppet? He needs that hand to slap him around a little bit. No. The fullness of the Godhead bodily means that. You look up the word. Total, complete. The whole shebang. The whole package. Not just the right hand. He doesn't even have the Holy Spirit right. Breath, right? Really? So breath talks and leads and teaches and guides and... No. But let's look at the true history here. And this is taken from our textbook that I love. But I've looked these things up as well in the original sources, but the Ancient Church Fathers by Dr. Ken Johnson. Here's a few quotes. Ignatius, discipled by whom student? Huh? No. Peter, that's right. Ignatius. Very good. All right, let's look at it. Ignatius lived AD 30 to 107. When was Constantine in the Council of Nicaea? 325. But you're right, 313 is when Constantine created the Roman Catholic Church. But 325 was the Council of Nicaea. So here we have, look here, how many years? Over 200 years before Constantine, before the Council of Nicaea, Ignatius, discipled by the apostles, in his epistle to Ephesus, wrote, Jesus is God existing in the flesh. Do you see that? Does everybody see that? Jesus is God existing in the flesh. Jesus is our God. In his epistle to the Romans, for our God, Jesus Christ, is all the more revealed in his glory. Jesus is God. Matthew in AD 130, still, you know, 200 years, almost 200 years before Constantine and the Council of Nicaea, Jesus is God come in the flesh, the very creator of all things, is not an angel. He says also, he testifies that he was taught directly by the apostles that Jesus is uncreated from everlasting. Theophilus, AD 168, still over a century before Constantine and the Council of Nicaea, there is only one God and he created everything. Theophilus was the first to use the term Trinity. Okay, long before. So anyone who says that this was all concocted by Constantine at the Council of Nicaea is ignorant, deceiving you on purpose. And I hate the ramifications if they're deceiving you on purpose. Okay, but let's look. Justin Martyr, very famous early church father, long before the Roman Catholic Church, long before Constantine. You know, he lived 110 to 165. In his first apology, look what he says here, right there. There is one God that manifests in three persons. So Constantine came up with this. Now, they've struggled for a term, persons. And the reason I believe they use this term is because just as my spirit man can speak and hear and talk, it's like a person. Just as my soul can communicate and receive communication, it's like a person. So I say it's the attributes. It could function. Remember, we have stories of where, like Ezekiel, God took Ezekiel out, his spirit out of his body, and took him from Babylon to Jerusalem and showed him what was going on in the temple. His spirit man and his soul was separated from his body, but he was seeing what was going on in Jerusalem with spiritual eyes, and that was communicating to his soul what was going on. God was showing him everything. This happened in 1 Corinthians 5 with Paul. Paul was not in Corinth, but God took his spirit to Corinth, and he could see and hear and everything else. Isn't it interesting? We can separate out, but does that make us any less? If it's our spirit, our soul, or our body, does that make us any less us? No. To me, it's not complicated. Let's keep going. He said, well, we'll get to him in a second. Let's go back to Justin Martyr, Dialogue 48. Jesus is God incarnate, and he preexisted. Jesus, who is God, appeared as one of the angels, men to Abraham. Athenagoras, AD 177, still over a century before Constantine, in the Council of Nicaea, said there is only one God. He said right here, he said that Christians worship the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, refer to God as God. He said that Jesus was never brought into existence, but was always with the Father. And then we have Irenaeus. He's one of my favorites, Irenaeus, because he wrote a massive volume called Against Heresies. He was fighting the Gnostics and all kind of false teachers that were coming forth. And he says very clearly, everything was made by God and nothing was made by an angel. Jesus is God, Against Heresies 3:9. Against Heresies 3:15, Jesus and the Father, the only true God. He said Jesus is 100% God. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. Jesus created the universe and is the God of gods. Could it be more clear? This is centuries before Constantine, the Mithra worshiper. This is Bible and this is true church history pre Council of Nicaea, pre-Constantine, pre-Roman Catholic Church. But you won't hear these guys say this. To me, it's very dishonest and very deceptive. And again, either they're showing their massive ignorance or they're showing willful deception and bias. Right? Don't leave out the details. Gets me upset. Now, it's not surprising that you would hear Rob Skiba go down this road about Jesus is just the right hand, basically saying, you know, that my right hand is not me, it's just part of me. What does that do? Would just my right hand be equal with the full me? No, I could live without my right hand. So this guy is one of Skiba's teachers, one of his mentors. He, of course, Chris Putnam wrote about this, and I shared this before, but I wanted to point out again that Rob says that this guy who wrote this book, Epidemic, Examining the Infected Roots of Judaism and Christianity, his name is Russ Pappy Hoke or Hook or Hookie. I don't know how you say it. We'll just call him Hookie D, right? Anyway, Rob has stated that he changed his life. And it says on page 356, he said, Chris Putnam, who wrote Spiritual Worldview, he wrote Petrus Romanus with Tom Horn. He stayed strong to this stuff. He said he was able to locate the probable impetus of Skeva's Trinitarian heresy, denying the person of the Holy Spirit. But he found even more than that, because he found this little quote here, where Huck denies the Trinity explicitly on page 382. He argues that Jesus, quote, was never co-equal with the Father Yahweh and is not part of Trinity Godhead. Now, this book is recommended by Skeva. And Huck's entire premise, what he bases his entire book on, is that he says that he discovered that in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit that's in Matthew 28:19 is not in the early manuscripts. But Putnam points out, Huck or whatever his name is, falsely claims that Constantine added the Trinitarian formula to Matthew 28. This is simply not true, because all extant manuscripts contain the phrase, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Not a single textual variant is listed in the critical Greek New Testament. So this is dishonesty. This is deception. This is not historical. This is not based on manuscript evidence. This is not based on true church history. This is just based on their bias. But this is where this constant, I mean, it's like a pair, Constantine. But what they're saying here, and you need to listen closely, Huck and these guys, when they say that your doctrines of the Trinity and the deity of Jesus Christ as God in the flesh came from a Mithra worshiper Constantine, what they're saying is that Constantine changed the New Testament. And it's simply not true. We've learned this in our apologetics class and our church history class in Fire and Grace School of Ministry here. We've learned about the manuscripts and the ones that date back to the first century and the early second century, long before Roman Catholicism, long before Constantine. So again, any real, true, honest theological research, any true scholarly research, you don't get Torah following. You get New Testament inspired by God, and that's what we're under. Now, here's a picture. This is Rob. He did a series of shows with Doug Hamp. They're both Torah teachers. It was called Quest for Truth. This is a picture of Rob promoting the book Epidemic by Russell. You can go look at it. What is it? It says episode 10. So go look it up for yourself. Just so you can see, up a little closer, and there's the book. Any questions? He's pushing it. Said it changed his life, and here he is on a show with Doug Hamp pushing Epidemic, which is a terrible heretical book from cover to cover. All right? Let me tell you something. I don't push books by heretics. I don't push books that teach wrong church history, wrong manuscript evidence, and are dishonest and deny Jesus as God in the flesh. I would never push a book that are essential core doctrines of the faith. I would never say, hey, go get this book so you can be deceived. Why would I do that to you? Look like I endorse it? No, because this is what he believes. Let's just be real. You promote what you believe. Right? I wish people wouldn't try to hide it. Maybe that's why Rob refers to the New Testament as the so-called New Testament. Who that revered the New Testament as the God-breathed, inspired, infallible word of Almighty God, who would call it the so-called New Testament or New Covenant? This shows disdain for the new, because they want to exalt the old and live under the old. Oh, you're going to have fun with this one. Everybody pay attention and listen close. Because again, this right here is Doug Hamp on with Rob Skeva, and I can't remember the other guy's name. But what Mr. Hamp says here, nobody says they disagree. Everybody just keeps cruising right along. And there's two clips from two different shows. So just listen closely to what Mr. Doug Hamp, a very well-known Torah teacher that was at Take On the World last year as a speaker. Let's see what he has to say.
If you have this idea that there's two different Gospels, well, now you have this huge dichotomy between the Old Testament, where God gave those poor Jews, you know, this onerous, burdensome system, and they had to do and not do and all this stuff and try to earn their way to heaven. And then Jesus came along, right? And now it's all rosy. And we have grace, and we're so lucky, doggone it. And so when you have that kind of mentality, then you're going to start to say, well, you know, what Paul said has to be, you know, the very words of God. And I don't think that was necessarily the intent of what Paul was trying to do. I'm not sure that that's what even God necessarily wanted to communicate. And I'm sure someone's going to throw up a riff like, what did you say, Doug? But here's the deal.
Yep, I'm throwing up a red flag. He said, when you have that kind of mentality that things change in the new covenant through the atoning death of Jesus on the cross, you're going to start saying, well, you know, what Paul said has to be, you know, the very words of God. And I don't think that was necessarily the intent or what Paul was trying to do. I'm not sure that's even what, even God necessarily wanted to communicate. What is that doing?
I would just say this, Rob, is that what I've discovered is that, and I'm sure you have too, so this is old news, right? But, you know, we used to come to Scripture thinking, well, Paul got all these divine downloads from God, right? And they're just right directly into his brain, you know? And that's how you kind of think about Paul, is that he just got downloaded. And yet you begin to realize as you spend time in the Torah, as you spend time in the prophets, you're like, no, Paul was just really an incredible scholar. And he wasn't saying anything new, right? He wasn't saying anything new. He was simply saying, oh, by the way, guys, I'm a scholar, you know, and I happen to read this, and I'm just going to paraphrase it for you, or I'll just quote it verbatim for you. And so you begin to see this stuff all over the place. But when you don't know the first, you know, three-fourths of the Bible, then, you know, you don't pick up on it. You just think that Paul's just getting all this incredible data directly from God. And that, and what happens then is then Paul becomes – he becomes lopsided. So now it seems like really anything that Paul says is of equal weight to what God says. You're like, well, wait a second. Isn't God God? I mean, it isn't Jesus God, but Paul is not, okay? And for the record, before anybody throws a stone, I like Paul. I'm pro-Paul. I think Paul's a great guy, and I believe everything Paul says. I believe everything Paul says, okay? But I do not believe that he had any shred of authority to change one iota of what God said. Nothing, okay? Nothing at all. And, you know, it part of...
Okay. He just flat out right there basically said that Paul's words were not the words of God. Just the words of a scholar. And in another, I've watched many of these. He calls the New Testament commentary. Not the God-breathed, inspired, infallible word. Here's what Paul had to say. And notice he said, too, that Paul didn't have these revelations. All right, now, that's just what he said in the first part of that video. But let's keep going. Notice he said, Paul... That, you know, the very words of God, that what Paul said has to be the very words of God, that was not necessarily the intent of Paul or God. Do you see? This is Satan speaking through these guys to cast doubt on the inspiration of Scripture. God had Paul write half the New Testament. You throw him out, you got to throw out half the New Testament. You cast doubt on it, you're doing the same thing the serpent did in the Garden of Eden. Here's what Paul went on to say. He said, speaking of people who would try to take you back under the law of Moses, back under the old covenant, now that we're under the new, this is what Paul said. He said, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now listen to verse 11 and 12. But I certify to you, brother, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now Doug Hamp just said, Paul, we look at Paul like he got these downloads. No, he didn't. He was just a scholar making commentary. Paul also said this to people like Mr. Hamp and Sceva and the rest of them. If any man think himself to be prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. You know why they don't want to? Because they are not truly speaking for God, nor are they spiritually mature individuals. This is plain and simple. Now, this is the recent, just a few days ago, what was it, on the 14th, where Rob steps out again and does his thing. I've seen a lot of hit pieces coming out lately, primarily coming from the likes of Nathan Roberts and Dean Odle and their antinomian tribe against myself and others who are trying to walk in the ways of Yahweh. There's much I'd like to say about them, but I won't. Well, he's already said it. We're antinomian, meaning we're lawless. We have the spirit of Antichrist. I was called the lunatic pastor. Right? And we're preaching a different Jesus, and we're worshiping idols. But you know, I'm not the one that said we're not under the old covenant law. The apostles said this. They said here, Acts 15:24, for as much as we have heard that certain which went out from you have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. Hebrews 3 says, you know what? God spoke by Moses in times past, but now he speaks through his son. He said Moses had a house, and now Jesus has a house. Which house are you wanting to live in? I thank God for Moses and what he did. But God has moved. We have moved from an old covenant to a new covenant. We have moved from Moses' house to Jesus' house. And the apostles were clear on this. Not just Paul, but the entire council of the apostles and elders. We gave no such commandment to you that you have to go back and be circumcised and keep the law. And he's talking about old covenant. He's talking about morality, the moral aspects that were passed over into the new covenant. And I think I've made that clear, but let's keep going here. Of course, here's what he means by what, you know, I want you to make sure you understand that these guys will say, oh, no, it's not for salvation. But I want you to know, here's what he talks about. You're supposed to keep. What law should we keep? Acknowledge all 10 and so on and so forth. And he goes on through and he talks about keeping the Sabbath and the feast and the dietary laws and wearing the little zeet tassels and all that stuff. It's all there. And clearly from the New Testament, that's not required. But here's what he says. He'll start talking about what he sees basically we should do. Keep the 10 commandments, including the fourth, appointed times, the feast. Except for animal sacrifice. Somehow that changed, but not anything else. But that changed. Dietary laws. Now, he says here, who said anything about keeping the law? To keep salvation, I see it as fruits of salvation, not a root of it. However, John did state, and he's talking about 1 John chapter 2, John did state clear that those who are against obeying Yahweh are in fact liars, and the truth is not in them, so I'd question their salvation to begin with in such a scenario. This is what you call double speak. Right here, double speak. And then he says over here, how do we know we're saved? Obedience to law, Yahweh's law, the old covenant law, that's how we're saved. And then he says, what? Sadly, I'm seeing a ton of people, including a shocking number of pastors in the latter category who claim to be Christians. It's kind of frightening, really. Oh, he's talking about me when he says that. So according to Sceva, I'm not saved. He questions my salvation. Just so you see it there. So I'd question their salvation to begin with. Everybody see it? All right. Now, this is what I wanted to point out. Notice he says over here, somehow I don't think the I don't have to obey Yahweh because Jesus already did routine is going to fly when you meet him. And then he's got down here his little post about should Christians still keep the Sabbath and the feast. See, to him, that's what it's all about now. And basically, if you don't, he says the beast is called the lawless one, the man of sin. Why is that such a big deal if the law has been allegedly been done away with? He plays these little straw man games, these little doublespeak. But he's not the only one. All these guys do it. The parable of vineyard guys, the Christian truther guys, all these Torah people that I've been listening to, that I've been hearing out there, they're either doing this or they're complicit. Because you know what? They built big followings of naive Christians. So they're not going to back off. Because every cult has to make you feel compelled to do it their way. And that's what this breaks down to. It's not freedom in Christ. It's you got to do these. Right? Not by faith. Now, I put this back up here because I want you to see it again, just in case there's any mistake. When he said right here, every author of Scripture, yes, including Paul, says the same thing about Yahweh's instructions. No, not true. Moses talked about having to sacrifice animals for your sin. Does Paul say you have to sacrifice animals for your sin? No, so they don't say the same thing because we're under a different covenant. So in short, he said, if your Jesus is taking you away from Yahweh and his commandments, his Sabbath, and the rest of his ways, then to be perfectly blunt, you are guilty of idolatry and worshiping a different God. And yes, I am repeating myself because it hadn't been sinking through. All right? And I put it a little big, make sure everybody can see. This is heresy, people. This is exactly what the apostles warned about. Paul called it a falling away. Now, if you don't believe that, let's look at this. This was the video where Rob Skiba joined with the Parable of the Vineyard and Christian truthers, these Torah hipsters. And right after I did the sermon that just exposed it the first time about all this. And this is the video they did in response. Now, what I want you to hear here, this is a clip where they start talking about the strong delusion in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where it says that God will send a strong delusion that those who are, you know, following the Antichrist basically or the system, that they will believe a lie and they will all be damned. The question comes in to this little radio show, is not keeping Torah part of the strong delusion? And these Torah teachers, these hipsters, say, yes, the strong delusion is not keeping Torah, and Rob says, I agree with everything you said. So let's look at it. Let's give a listen.
Weeks ago, I can't remember, but this is from, and by the way, brothers and sisters, if you want to ask a question, now is the time. This is, do it in actually in all caps. This is like the one time that it's actually A-OK to type in all caps. That's so the moderators can see it a little easier, but this is from Cynthia MacArthur. Question, could it be that rejecting Torah is the strong delusion that some will be given? Thank you. Justin.
Yes, that's a great question. We actually did cover that in the last live stream last Friday night, and I believe it was 2 Thessalonians. I can't remember the chapter and verse off the top of my head, but actually we went through the actual context of that verse, and it specifically is saying that the lawless one will come. And that right after that, because people are basically hard-headed and persisting in sin, that the Lord is going to give them a strong delusion. And then the very next verse, it says, it basically spells out that delusion is that they will continue in unrighteousness. And so we dissected the word used there for continuing in unrighteousness, and it was essentially just continue breaking the law. So. I think Adam and I are in agreement that the strong delusion is lawlessness, is the idea that Well, a combination of things, not just lawlessness in and of itself that might be too oversimplified. We think it could come through the, in the form of a sort of a New Age Christianity, a one world religion of some sort, or some sort of Antichrist agenda driven religion that everyone kind of falls for. That could be the vehicle that the lawlessness is used to deliver it to us with. But yeah, long story short, we believe that it is lawlessness of some kind.
I certainly agree with that. Okay. I have come to
that's enough of that. So he says he certainly agrees with that. So let's read the verse that they're referring to. Okay, here it is. Remember, they say out of their mouths, not a salvation issue. But then they say, if you're not keeping Torah, it's part of the strong delusion, right? You're not doing the feast and the Sabbath and the zitzit and the dietary law. It's lawlessness and your part. So let's look at it. Because remember, when they mean lawlessness, they mean you're not keeping the Torah, the old covenant. That's what they mean. He says, then, this is 2 Thessalonians 2, 8 through 12, the strong delusion. Then shall that wicked be revealed, speaking of the Antichrist, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. What they'd put there is the Torah. And for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So the moment you say that not keeping Torah, the way these Torah teachers say, is that you're in the strong delusion, that that's part of it, that means you're damned. You understand that? That's what they're saying. So if you don't keep the feast, Sabbath, new moons, dietary laws of the old covenant, everything the Bible says, the new covenant says we're free from, you are under the strong delusion. You will be damned. You are not saved. And Rob said, Rob Skiba, the great Rob Skiba said, I agree with everything you just said. I don't know how to be more blunt and more plain. If that's not enough, I'm going to give you one more. All right, just one more. There it is. There it is. So you know. Rob's take on the parable of the 10 virgins. No, the parable of the 10 virgins is real plain. 10 virgins, 5 are wise, 5 are foolish. Jesus comes, 5 are go with him, the rest are shut out. Now, if you're shut out, where are you shut out to? I'm not a pre-trib rapture guy, so it's not about being shut out and have to go through the tribulation. I believe I'm a complete post-tribulation guy. I believe the rapture happens on the last day, right before Armageddon, the second coming of Jesus. But regardless, the 5 foolish virgins knock on the door and say, Lord, let us in. And he says, nope. So Rob says here in this, he gets the question about the 10 virgins. Do you believe the 5 foolish virgins are those who are not awake to Torah? And he says, yes. Here we go.
You can see it up here on the screen. But Gina asked, when you said that, and I think she's looking for clarification, could the 5 unwise be the ones still blind in the church?
Yes.
Okay, they believe but can't see the truth.
Right. That's exactly. Thank you for summarizing my thought. Basically, you probably cut to the chase a lot quicker with that. Brevity is never my strong point. So, yeah, I do believe that the 5 foolish are the ones that are on Facebook right now yelling at everybody and, you know, calling you legalistic and Judaizer and, you know, a heretic and everything else for having the audacity to desire to obey God. That's very much what I think is going on right here. I think the foolish are the ones that haven't got a hold of Torah, that don't understand it, that don't believe we should be having anything to do with it, that apparently have taken a Sharpie to most of their Bible, especially in the New Testament, 1 John 2 through 5. They've completely ignored it. For them, Galatians is the only book in the Bible. Everything else is secondary, and they don't understand the context of Galatians to begin with. They don't understand that Peter was writing to the Galatians when he said that foolish and unstable people have taken the words of Paul, twisted and distorted them, and fallen into the error of lawlessness. So I would say that that's the 5 foolish and the 5 wise. I mean, just the way I came to this conclusion is I did a keyword search on different things like the word wise. And you'll consistently see that wise is associated with, go figure, obeying God. It is wise to obey God and to do what he says and to walk in his ways, follow his statutes and commandments, etc. Whereas foolish are those who disregard his ways, his laws, his statutes, etc. So I very much think that this is talking about the plurality of the bride in the sense that there are many parts to this body that we call the church. And five are being very foolish, and five are only now starting to become wise, you know, really since about 2009. There was, of course, some forerunners that came before. There's always been a remnant, I believe. But by and large, that map that I showed you at the beginning of this broadcast, that's on the front page of Virtual House Church, that map began to explode worldwide around 2009, 2010 timeframe, which is where I believe the Ephraim Awakening began. It's what I call this. Some people call it the Hebrew Roots Movement. I call it the Ephraim Awakening because I believe that that's when Ephraim woke up in the pig pen. It's the parable of the prodigal son. And he said, what have I gotten myself into? I think I should return to my father. You know, and this is what we're seeing. People all over the world returning to the father's ways. So very long answer, even more long-winded if you go through the website. But yeah, that's my take on the issue of the brides.
Well, you heard it for yourself. Five foolish, he says, and those are not awake to Torah. Then he even pulls in the story of the prodigal son, that he returned to Torah, keeping Torah. That was, folks, have I made it clear to you that at least to these guys, it's a salvation issue? And they honestly don't believe in the correct biblical version of the Trinity, in the sense of Jesus being the fullness of the Godhead bodily. They simply don't understand it. And I think about, why do they not understand it? You know, this has been puzzling me. And again, I'm going to say this as we close this morning. There's only two options to this stuff. They're ignorant and deceived, or they're doing it on purpose. Now, some of them, I believe, are doing it on purpose. I don't know exactly who that might be. Some are not. Some are just deceived. Some are just confused. This is not to try to hurt anybody, and I want to make that clear too. When a pastor or a fivefold minister has to correct false doctrine and expose false teaching and false teachers, it's not to destroy them. There's no desire in my heart to see anybody of any one of these people destroyed or judged or anything. The desire is to see them to see, finally wake up to the error that they're in and come out of it. That's the prayer. Because I don't care how much they try to say it didn't. Things changed under the new covenant. There are things that changed. We're no longer under the Levitical priesthood. We no longer have to sacrifice animals for our sins. It's very clear. The apostles made it very clear. We're not under the requirement to keep Sabbaths and feasts and new moons and dietary laws. All these things are clearly dealt with. But you have to begin to dismiss the New Testament. You have to begin to dismiss certain individuals like the Apostle Paul. And it really turns into, and this is what Paul said in Galatians 5. He said, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. If you do, you have fallen from grace. You understand, if you do that, you've fallen from grace. And then he says, if you seek your righteousness, your right standing with God, by going back to these old covenant rituals and laws, he said, you've made Christ none effect in your life. This is why the deception has set in upon us. Because Jesus Christ is the truth, and if you are dead set on seeking your righteousness in the law and in what you do in trying to keep that old covenant law, then you're departing from trusting in what Jesus did on the cross for your righteousness, not as a license to live immoral, But none of us, it's been proven, even, you know, even the apostles we see, even though they were trying to live righteous, said, you know what, I'm done with that. I love what Paul said in Philippians 3. He said, I'm no longer seeking my righteousness in the law, but the righteousness which is through faith in Jesus Christ. All that stuff that was before, being an expert in the law, being blameless in the law, being a Pharisee, being a scholar, he said, I count that all dung. I'm not seeking my righteousness in that system, in that covenant anymore. I have a new covenant, a new relationship with Jesus Christ. He is my righteousness. What he did on the cross, the blood of God shed for me, that's the good news of the new covenant. The blood of God shed for my sins, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy and by his grace. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. There's no righteousness that comes at all. Not one jot or tittle of righteousness comes from you trying to wear tassels or keep a Sabbath or a new moon or a feast. It either comes from that, or it comes straight from faith in Jesus Christ, trusting him, clinging to him. If you look up the word faith in the New Testament in the Greek, it is the word pistis or pistio, and it means to trust in Christ for salvation, to trust in him, to cling to him, to believe in him. It has nothing to do with going back under old covenant rituals and rites and types and shadows and trying to keep them. Nothing. Can you, in the new covenant, trust in Christ's righteousness and be a practicing adulterer? No. Paul made that clear in Galatians. He made it clear in Ephesians. He made it clear in 1 Corinthians. John made it clear in Revelation 21. No, you can't live in habitual sin that's unto death. But it has nothing to do with tassels. It has nothing to do with what you eat or what you drink. Unless you're getting drunk all the time, of course. Because he says drunkenness. You can't be a habitual drunkard and inherit the kingdom of God. The new covenant has a standard. No one is denying that. So to call anybody like me an antinomian is another lie and deception. Because I don't believe you can just live any way you want under grace and under righteousness. But don't dare tell me I got to go back to the old covenant law when I know what the new covenant says about it. This is elementary. Listen, the apostles fought this and their disciples fought this. This was one of the main, do you know this was one of the main fights as the new covenant began? Why? Because people, especially the Jews, we're used to living under the old. And they didn't want to turn loose and embrace the new. I just thought, like Doug Hamp said a minute ago, Paul didn't introduce anything new. I don't know. I guess there's nothing new about a new covenant. I sit and listen to this, y'all, and I go, Are people hearing what they're saying? No, there's nothing new. What? We say Paul got these downloads. But that's not what happened. He was just a scholar commenting. And yet Paul said, no, what I got was from direct revelation from the Lord. Oh, Paul's writings weren't intended to be scripture, the very words of God. Paul said, if anybody's a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write into you, the commandments of the Lord. If you diminish Jesus at all, if you diminish the authority of Scripture through the apostles, the inspiration of Scripture in the New Testament, you're a false teacher. You're no different than the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons or the extreme Seventh-day Adventist or a Muslim or a Roman Catholic. You're no different because you're doing the same thing. You know, the New Testament says, no idols, flee idolatry. Idolaters will not inherit the kingdom of God. We got the entire Roman Catholic Church praying to Mary, bowing to statues of Mary and Peter. That's idolatry. I'm not in idolatry because I don't wear your tassels. Do you see? See, and this is another thing. When you get off into this rabbit trail of false teaching, what does it do? It's taking away from what you need to be teaching. It's robbing time. So, I hope we understand. Is Jesus God in the flesh? I know one thing, our Bible school students have gotten that because we've covered it thoroughly. Is the New Testament the inspired and infallible word of Almighty God, just as the old was? Absolutely. Do we keep things in context, determining what covenant we live in? I hope so, because it's all coming. Let me tell you, I've heard some Torah people, and I didn't get into it today, but I've heard them start talking about that the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross was really nothing, that what we're supposed to be doing is just following his ways, because he followed Torah, we follow Torah. And they'll soon start sacrificing animals for their sin. Mark my words. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Let's do that every word before we leave. Let's worship. It's a short one. It's a good word. Thank you. Father, I ask you, Lord, to touch your people, Lord, and to let the gospel, the new covenant, New Testament gospel, the New Testament in your blood, let that be revealed. That is the way of forgiveness of sins, salvation, righteousness, intimacy with God. That's the way. And Lord, we thank you for it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, before we go anywhere, don't anybody move. I want to let you, do you have a question? Do you have a comment you wanted to say? I didn't want to, I just couldn't break in the middle there, but you're. Okay, cool, cool. Okay, awesome. All right, well, guys, it's been great. You guys know the rules around here. Hugs and necks before you leave. And students, get ready for exams. 2 weeks, got 1 week before. Got to get ready. All right. God bless you guys.